the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
Good evening. If you missed it, my name's Mark, and I'm a member here at Belmont. And it's my privilege to lead us through tonight's passage as we conclude this series in Mark's Gospel. Thank you, Clive, for reading it to us. Please do keep your Bibles open on those verses. We will be referring to them lots and lots over the next few minutes. Before we do that, though, I wonder if you could just have a look at this clip. This clip will just remind us where we've left off in the book of Mark, where we've got to. Now, I've been reliably told about a family who were asked to look after their neighbour's rabbits while they were away on holiday. Well, the family, let's call them the Blogs, happily agreed, and each day they went round to feed and water them. On one occasion, Mr. Blogs took his Springer Spaniel along with him. He thought it would be a good idea to let the rabbits out for a run while he found the food and topped up the water bottle. So after he'd dutifully done that, he retrieved two rabbits and put them back in the hutch. He then called his dog. And to his horror, his canine companion came running up the path with a black rabbit in his jaws. The rabbit was definitely dead. "Bad dog," the man exclaimed. "What am I going to do?" Well, he did what many would, which he took a swift trip to the local pet shop, where he was careful to find a perfect match. Well, having made his purchase, he put it back in the hutch, hoping and praying that no one would notice that anything was amiss. The neighbours returned from their holiday, and that same evening there was a knock on the door, and you can imagine the sinking feeling that poor Mr. Blogs was feeling. They know. I'm going to have to explain how my dog has mauled beloved Fluffy. After all the niceties about their holiday and the weather, the neighbour bites the bullet. "Can I ask you something about the rabbits? There appears to be something strange going on." "Oh," the husband said. "What do you mean?" "Well, Sooty died just a few days before we went away, and we buried him at the bottom of the garden. And now he appears to be back in the hutch right as rain." Well, the death was real enough, but the apparent resurrection was nothing more than an illusion. Tonight, let's look at a death and a resurrection, both real this time, both with eternal consequences, for everyone who's ever lived, is living now, and ever will live. And combined, they're the single most important event in the history of the universe. See, by his death, Jesus cancelled our sin. And by his resurrection, he conquered death. So let's start with death. Well, death provokes strong emotions in us, doesn't it? Bewilderment, devastation, anger, and of course, fear. And some of us are afraid of dying because we fear leaving loved ones. Maybe it's because we've got unfinished business. We talk about fearing the unknown. And isn't it true that we struggle to come to terms or struggle with the process and the concept of ceasing to exist? We also fear the death of other people, people we love. We just can't cope with the prospect of living without them. Something within us just cannot accept death. We hear stories of people suffering a bereavement and going into shock or denial. With their head, they know the person has gone, but their heart struggles to come to terms with it, to comprehend the absence that they feel. I think these things actually point us towards a creator, because we know in Genesis that death was not actually part of God's original design. Something went wrong, and boy, doesn't our psyche rail against it. But here, in Mark chapter 15, verse 40, we see that Jesus had died. Look down with me, verse 40. Some women were watching from a distance. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James the younger, and of Joseph, and Salome. In Galilee, these women had followed him and cared for his needs. Many other women who had come with him to Jerusalem were also there. Now, these women really loved Jesus. There were no trains or planes. They had walked all the way from Galilee just to be near him, just to learn from him, just to serve him. He had given them hope, and now he was dead. I wonder how they felt on that Black Friday. Now, I wonder if you knew that releasing a body of someone who had been condemned for high treason, especially somebody who wasn't an immediate relative, was quite unusual. In such cases, the body normally went to the Roman government. But God had prepared the right man for the job, Joseph of Arimathea. He was a friend of Jesus. He was also a synagogue ruler. He was influential enough to ask for the body and rich enough to own a rock-cut tomb to use as a temporary burial. We read that, verse 42. Look down with me again. It was preparation day, that is, the day before the Sabbath. So as evening approached, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent member of the council, who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, went boldly to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. Pilate was surprised to hear that he was already dead. Summoning the centurion, he asked him if Jesus had already died. When he learned from the centurion that it was so, he gave the body to Joseph. So Joseph bought some linen cloth, took down the body, wrapped it in linen, and placed it in a tomb cut out of rock. Then he rolled a stone against the entrance to the tomb. There could be no mistake. Jesus was dead. The Roman officer confirms it. The body is wrapped in linen and the tomb is sealed. Joseph of Arimathea and the faithful women go to bed that night with heavy hearts, believing they will never see Jesus again. But they were wrong, because Sunday was coming. Do not be alarmed. Do not be afraid. Jesus is alive. Look down, verse 16. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome, brought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early, the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they went on their way to the tomb. So these women had gone to anoint Jesus' body before its final burial. On their way to the tomb, they come across a worry and a problem. Who will roll the stone away from the entrance to the tomb? They ask in verse 3. Well, as we know, this question is soon to be eclipsed by a much bigger one. Verse 5. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe, sitting on the right side. What is their reaction? And they were alarmed. They were afraid, and understandably so. But the angel in verse 6 says, "Don't be afraid. He is risen. He is not here." Well, they're not in the wrong place. The angel confirms it. This is where he laid. But living people don't hang out in tombs. Now, Jesus had already shown that he had power over death when he was alive. Jairus had a 12-year-old daughter who died. And Jesus just said to the daughter, "Get up." And up she got. But, of course, anyone Jesus raised to life again from the dead during his time on earth would die again eventually, physically speaking. But this is different. Jesus himself had risen to be alive forever. And he is in the business of saving souls for all eternity. This is what he promises you and I if we are his followers. See, in his resurrection, he proved that the sting of death was not the end, but actually a doorway into eternal life, to God's eternal presence. Woody Allen said, "I'm not afraid of dying, I just don't want to be there when it happens." Well, isn't it true that death is much scarier when we don't know what or who is on the other side of the door? Well, our privilege as Christians is knowing that Jesus is there. And not just knowing about him, but knowing him. If you follow Jesus, dying is like going home. Home, sweet home. I wonder if anyone remembers a man called Nigel Lee. He spoke at a New Key Weekend Away. a number of years ago and died shortly afterwards after battling cancer. Natty, my wife, often recalls the words that were written on the order of service at his funeral. Gone away with a friend. See, Nigel Lee's earthly life ended prematurely, but he knew where he was going. Gone away with a friend. Wouldn't it be amazing if we could all say that? If death was not something to fear, rather something to anticipate with a quiet joy. Professor John Lennox at Nigel's memorial service said this: Nigel Lee is in heaven. For years it was his goal, now it's his home. Sometimes I wish I had a much greater longing for heaven like that. But Jesus doesn't just take away the fear out of death. He promises to be with us in life. Second point, don't be afraid. Jesus goes before you. This is what the angel tells them next in verse 7. Look down. But go, tell his disciples and Peter. He is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. Can you actually imagine what that would be like? These women have just seen Jesus be crucified, and now they're told they're going to see him again. Struggle to get my head around what that must be like at that moment. Now, lots of people are afraid of the dark. I know I certainly was, certainly more when I was younger, but to confess, still a little bit now. The dark is particularly frightening when you're on your own. But it's a lot less so when there's someone with you, especially someone you trust. And that's the same for a lot of things, isn't it? Anything that puts us out of our comfort zone or intimidates us or downright scares us is completely different. You are comforted when you're not alone. It can be frightening too, not knowing what the future holds. The truth is, we don't actually know how everything is going to play out. Not in any detail anyway. There is no promises for an easy life, but we do have total confidence in the final outcome. It is finished. The fact is, Jesus has told us everything we need to know about how to do life with him at the helm. And though we may doubt it sometimes, being part of his people is both important and exciting. See, Jesus is the most loving, most powerful person that's ever lived. He endured the most horrific experience, a painful death, physically, emotionally, spiritually. And yet, he has defeated it. He is going before his disciples, first to Galilee, and then into heaven. But before he goes back into heaven, he promises to send his Holy Spirit so he can continue to be with his followers. Right at the end of Matthew, he says this: Surely I am with you always until the very end of the age. Now, I don't know about you, but this truth is something I need to be frequently reminded of. But it's great news for us because we live in a world which is hard and where we struggle. But Christianity is not about a relationship with a distant God, a God that you can't know. It's about a relationship with the one and only God who is immensely kind in appearing to us as a man, someone who can relate to us in our humanness. He is literally a down-to-earth God. Jesus is alive and he works in the hearts all over the world as we speak. He goes before us in the daily reality of this world. When we feel attacked or undermined or mocked, he goes before us. When we face temptation or opposition, Jesus goes before us. When life is good and we have the courage to share the good news of Jesus with someone else, Jesus is with us. And at the end of time, every man and woman will face judgment. But followers of Jesus need not fear, because he goes before us. And if we've trusted Jesus as Lord, the Bible tells us that when God the Father looks at us, he actually sees Jesus. So when God sees me, he simultaneously sees Mark Barlow and the righteousness of Christ. And where I fall short of God's glory, he credits me Jesus' perfection. He will go before me and literally cover me like a shield. And finally, don't be afraid. His words are true. Did you notice that last bit of verse 7? Look down again. There you will see him just as he told you. As we read through Mark, we will see that Jesus actually predicts his death and resurrection lots and lots of times. Let's go through a few. Here we go. 8:31. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man will suffer many things, be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the teachers of the law, and he must be killed and 3 days rise again. 9:31. Because he was teaching his disciples, he said to them, "The Son of Man will be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him, and after 3 days he will rise again." Mark 10:33. "We'll go to Jerusalem," he said, "and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles." And now, here he is. He's been mocked. He's been flogged. He's been killed and resurrected. Jesus' words are true. We can trust him. It's not madness to base our lives on following this man, Jesus Christ. In fact, it's the only sensible thing to do. Jesus showed countless prophecies to be true. He himself fulfilled much of the Old Testament. But not only that, his life stacked up. One thing that really emboldens me when I talk about Jesus, and talk about my faith with people, is the deep conviction that Jesus Christ is credible. I don't have to have the gift of the gab or be brilliantly persuasive. Anyone who properly studies his words with openness and sincerity will see that. We can trust his words. We can trust him. The resurrection is the pinnacle of his credibility. Indeed, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 that if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless and so is our faith. Then, just in case we didn't get it first time, he repeats himself. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. Jesus' words are true. But look at what the women do. Verse 8, last verse of Mark's Gospel. Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. Before these women met the risen Lord, they were afraid. Could this simply be because they didn't believe it yet? They'd watched Jesus die with their own eyes. They saw where he was laid. Well, if you don't believe that Jesus is alive, then life is scary, isn't it? You have no answers in the face of death. You have no help from God. You have no absolute truth to guide you towards a future. But if you do believe in Jesus, in life you have a solid, trustworthy example and foundation of which to build. And in dying, you have one who will speak on your behalf and who will take you home. Do you know him? Will you follow the man who has conquered death? Jesus, who is alive and here by his Spirit in this very room. If so, we need never be afraid again. Now, forgive me if rap isn't your style, but I'd like to end by showing you, just in case you thought I was going to rap, by showing you a short clip of something I found particularly powerful. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much. Thank you that Jesus is alive. Thank you that the fact that he's alive means that we can have eternal life with you. Father, I pray for anyone who has not accepted your forgiveness, has not come to you yet. We pray that they might do that and accept the gift of eternal life that you offer. Father, thank you that you don't leave us cold in this life, that you are with us, you go before us, that you go before us tomorrow morning in our workplace, in our school, in our college. Father, I pray that you'll be with us, that we'll clearly know your presence with us. We'll have boldness because we know that you're there. And Father, thank you so much that we can trust you fully because your words are true. We need not doubt you, but we need to go out and tell people about you and show people your words. So give us boldness as we go out from this place tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.